message that I have this morning is on the Lamb of God. So we just pray. Father, I just thank you that we felt your presence here this morning, that you've already ministered to us, that you have been in and out of the chairs doing what you need to do in people's lives. So I just pray now that what you've given me, that you will help me to share it well, and that it will be a blessing to people as it was to me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, okay, so I'm going to read from John chapter 1 from verse 29. Well known, the Lamb of God. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So, the title of my message is Jesus, the Lamb of God. So, this statement is only found in John's Gospel. The accounts of Jesus coming to be baptized are in all of the Gospels, but it is only in John's Gospel that he is called the Lamb of God. The other Gospels talk of Jesus being a beloved son by his Father, in whom he is well pleased. John, who in the spirit of a prophet, saw the entrance of Jesus into the world as the Lamb of God. So, having read, I think I've mentioned to you before that I have read Philip Keller's book, The Shepherd Trilogy. He did a series of sermons, and so I studied them, and I was so engaged and so touched and so moved by them all that I just kept going. And this book has been read, I think, probably by me about 5 times, because every time I read it, another truth sort of jumped out at me, and it's been amazing. And so I felt it was really too good to keep all of this to myself. So you're going to have a whiz-stop tour of Jesus, the Lamb of God. I was amazed to realize that the Lamb of God had engaged with man right from the beginning of time. In fact, he was prepared before that for the purpose of shedding his blood. The plan of salvation didn't start with Jesus at his conception or his birth. God's plan of redemption started way before that. This knowledge gives me the sense of how privileged, loved, and special I am, that I'm a part of his plan for the people of the world. So we're going on a whistle-stop journey through the Old Testament, and I've picked out some instances where God was showing very uniquely that the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, was actually working. And he would help us to understand what it is that he would do through these instances in the Old Testament. So each story really is a sermon in itself, but we'd be here till midnight. So I'm not going to do that, I promise. So the first story that I will tell you about is Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:21, it says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them." So you see, Bethlehem was not the place for the Lamb of God to be introduced into human history. It's where God chose to part the curtains and step out onto center stage. So, you know, God made Adam and Eve for himself. He planned that before the earth was formed so that he would have sons and daughters to commune with and to take delight in. And we knew what happened. Sin and evil threw that plan into chaos. And God was so grieved by their behavior. His response seemed quite harsh, really. Banishment from the garden, toil, pain, sickness, and death. They lost so much. Their home, their vocation, their daily unrestricted fellowship with God. But you know, God still had compassion and concern. And he slew two innocent animals, most probably lambs, to make a covering for them. They would now need to keep warm as their bodies were going to feel everything. Cold, heat, pain, hunger, and more. These lambs would now be a source of food too. But you know, there was no merit in the death of the lambs. Their blood could not save Adam and Eve. And every lamb sacrificed from then on couldn't save man. It was just a reminder then of the sorrow and pain that God felt in his dealings with them. Every sacrifice couldn't remedy what was in man's heart. It would only remind God of the first shedding of blood, and he would feel the pain and disappointment as he felt it first with Adam and Eve. In the end, it was only God himself in the form of Jesus who could be that lamb, who would be the effective answer to restore man to himself as he first intended. Even though Jesus, his son, has died, God still feels the pain when men reject him. So we move on. Genesis 4, 1 to 2. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. You know, as children, Cain and Abel would have received the teaching about the importance of the animal sacrifice and the need for redemption through the sacrifice of the lamb. As a family, they would have probably gone through this ritual of remembrance many, many times. But now, as grown men, they would be responsible for their own act of remembrance. Abel, the keeper of sheep, had understood this and sacrificed his best lamb to God. God was pleased and looked on in love. Abel understood that the lamb itself could not make him clean, but the act of sacrificing it was what made him right with God. This was a foretaste, although Abel didn't know it, of Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying for our sins. Now remember, Cain had exactly the same teaching from his parents. Cain was a tiller of the ground and an agricultural farmer. He, however, as we know, brought an offering of what he had grown from the soil, and it did not please God. Cain's offering spoke of all that he had done by himself, and it showed no dependence on God. When Cain realized it was not what God wanted, he was angry. God challenged him to put it right by offering the lamb, as was the custom. The lamb was a sin offering and nothing else. If he had remembered that it was God's sacrifice of the lambs for his parents that ensured his well-being and offered the lamb, things would have turned out so differently for him. You know, I'm sure God was interested in Cain's produce and all his hard work, but on this occasion was not designed for that. As it was, Cain's inability to want to put it right then took his sin to a new depth of depravity, as we all know. This story speaks of the only way to be free from sin is to plead the shed blood of Jesus. But this is still a very distant act in the future. So we move on. Time moves on, and now we're 1,000 years later, and another story is told. In Genesis 2, 1 to 3, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So God had spoken to Abraham often, and now he asked him to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him there. Well, I think if, you know, Abraham might have had many, many questions about that instruction. Why? I have two sons. Wouldn't it be better to... This is my son of promise. Why not my other son, who he did love? He could have had many, many thoughts. Did you say that? Have I got this right? But he didn't. It said he did not delay. He got up the next day and collected all he needed for the ceremony. And it was Isaac who noticed that there was no lamb. So he too knew about the custom and the sacrifice of a lamb that had been instituted since the time of Adam and Eve. But Abraham told him, God will provide the lamb. He knew from history that God had provided a lamb at the beginning to cover sin, and he would do it again. So they go up the mountain, prepare the altar for sacrifice, and there is no lamb. So with a heavy heart, he binds his son and places him on the altar. And as he raises his knife, he says, God, you know I love this boy, but I love you more. And so he raised his hand to strike his son. But God, knowing that he truly meant to do it, stops him and provides the lamb that was stuck in the thicket. This shows us how in the future, when a final sacrifice of sins was needed, there would be a father who would sacrifice his son for the sins of the world. That's kind of what gets me. Thank you. The Lamb was Jesus, who came from God and he was God. So now we move on. The Passover Lamb. Exodus 4, verse 13. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So we're now 400 years after Abraham and Isaac, where God had provided the substitute lamb. So the Israelites were now living in the Nile Delta, which was rich and fertile, as it still is today. And they were there because of Joseph and his dealings with Pharaoh during the famine in Egypt. And we know that Pharaoh had given the 70 members of Joseph's family the land of Goshen. He didn't really like sheep very much or livestock, but he gave the land out of generosity for the help received from Joseph. And of course, there in that beautiful land, they just thrived and multiplied. Years went by and the pharaohs changed, and Joseph and all he had done was forgotten. And as the Israelites flourished, the pharaohs decided to put chains on their backs, didn't he? And set them to work, because there were so many of them. So the numbers of the Israelites got them into slavery. But even with all the hard work, they just got stronger. God's plan for the Exodus was unfolding as we remember the account of all the plagues and all that Moses did. This plan involved the sacrifice of a lamb. The lamb was selected, prepared as directed by the Lord, the blood collected and daubed on the lintels to protect the firstborn from the angel of death. Three applications, symbolic of the cross. Every family was safely indoors, dressed ready for departure. Throughout the night, those indoors would have heard the wails of the Egyptian parents as the angel of death took their firstborn. For these children were not under the covering of the blood. And after this, the Egyptians couldn't get them out of Egypt fast enough. So the Passover celebration was established, a picture of what would happen 1500 years later, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That night they ate the flesh of the lamb for strength for the journey, daubed the blood for protection. Every part not eaten was burned in the fire, and that was a picture of how our sins are burned up in judgment. Following the Exodus, God supernaturally provided for them during their 40 years in the wilderness until they reached the promised land. The Lamb of God who died for us ensured that we would again live supernaturally after this life. So history moves on again, and Israel has celebrated the first Passover. And now we find 3 months later, them across the upper reaches of the Red Sea in the desert wastes of Sinai, the Mount of God. In Exodus 20, we received that on this mountain, Moses received the Ten Commandments and instituted ceremonies that were symbols to remind them of what God had done for them. They need them because at that time there was no written word to remind them. God gave commands through Moses for life and living. In Leviticus 16, we read of one very significant ceremony. And here it is, verse 7. He is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Okay. So, there were two kid goats. They had to be unblemished and healthy and equally matched. One kid was selected for sacrifice and the other for sin bearing. In the Holy of Holies, the priests would offer the blood of the sacrifice and then lay those blooded hands on the second kid. And a fit man, or a man ready for the task, would lead it into the wilderness where it would die, never to be seen again. Jesus would come and his life would be that sacrifice, his blood bearing our sins away. And you know, he was that fit man who could be the only one to do this, because he was sinless and fit for the task. When the kid goat came from behind the veil to be led away, the people knew that God had forgiven their sins and chose to remember them no more. But it was never enough. And they would forget and begin the downward spiral again. Religious people, ordinary people. No one could keep themselves pure. And so the rituals continued. Now we talk about the suffering lamb. The prophecy of Isaiah, as written in Isaiah 52:13 through all of 53, was a revelation from God for us. Isaiah pictures the ritualistic rites of the Passover lamb from the previous 700 years, but he predicts the suffering of God's Passover lamb some 700 years in the future. He predicts the way that Jesus would be treated prior to his crucifixion. He asks the question, who would believe and have a revelation? The answer is almost no one. People chose to believe that they're basically a respectable lot, despite the history of appalling atrocities of man to man. You know, in our civilized Western culture, we believe that we're noble individuals intent on lofty ideals and righteous aspirations. We believe that man is essentially good. You know, if we visited tribes who have no worldly influence, we would find practices that would be abhorrent to us. So Isaiah is right when he says we don't believe in the depth of our human condition. So it is no wonder when God came to us in human guise, he was treated so badly by intelligent and simple men alike. It is easy to believe as Jesus and as an historical figure, just as other religions do. But our belief must be in the fact that he was our sacrificial lamb dying for our sins. Even Jesus had difficulty in getting people to believe, despite teaching truth very clearly and performing miracles. He wanted people to hunger for him spiritually instead of physically, as most people did. Isaiah says that we are all like sheep that have gone astray. And sheep are really hard work, you know. If they were left to themselves, they wouldn't survive. I think people have said that out of all the animals that are not wild, sheep are the hardest to look after. They need so much care and attention. And they're basically quite stupid. They get themselves into all sorts of fixes. if one leader is doing something really stupid, they'll all follow. They get into little angst with each other. There's bossy ones, and some of them are very controlling, and they teach the lambs to do naughty things. They'll escape from fields and where they've got lovely clean water to go and drink out of some disgusting pond just because they can or want to. And so they're very stubborn animals. When they go astray, the shepherd takes his bellwether lamb. Now, I don't know if you know what a bellwether lamb is. The shepherd will have a lamb that he'll have from quite, you know, a small lamb, and he will keep that one lamb by his side. And he will look after it and love it and talk to it and caress it and basically just keep it by his side. And this lamb, in return, will just stay by his side faithfully and will follow him, hear his voice, will come directly. So the shepherd has a bell with the lamb, and this lamb will have a bell on it. And so as the lamb moves around, it can be heard. So when he has strays to pick up that have gone off and done their own thing and he needs to bring them back for their safety, he'll go out with his bellwether lamb and put it in the fields around where these sheep are. And they'll be there all day, and the bellwether lamb will mix with the others, the naughty ones, and share their grazing and just mix and be with them. And when it's time to come home, when the shepherd calls them, those that have mixed with the bellwether lamb will just follow him and come home with him. And so Jesus is our bellwether lamb. He mixed with man and he gave of his life, and we can look to him to lead us. Isaiah said that Jesus was interrogated and tortured, and he never opened his mouth. And it's really strange, because when sheep are sheared, they are silent and compliant. Yeah, and it's an unpleasant job shearing sheep. Their coats are dirty and smelly and got sticks in it. And in the heat of the summer, the coat rises away from the skin so that it can be sheared. And the smell is disgusting. But it's a job that has to be done. And that smelly woolen coat represents sin. Jesus bore that sin in his body so that we could be free. Because you know that scripture, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. So when that wool's washed, it's so different, isn't it? And we all love lamb's wool. So it's interesting to note that the priests never wore wool, only linen, when they were ministering, because of its connotation. So Isaiah talks of suffering and bearing their iniquities. Jesus paid the price and took our place, and he restored us back into his family. This prophecy was a picture of what was to come. So we're back where I started, at the River Jordan, and Jesus' baptism and John's revelation. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This moment was the start of his earthly ministry. Up until then, he'd lived in relative obscurity, but we know he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. There are no descriptions of his childhood, but we knew he astounded the teachers and scholars with his knowledge. And why not? Because he was God. To all, he was an ordinary man, well-liked, but only known as the carpenter's son. But one day, he laid down his tools to take up his divine mission to restore mankind back to God with his substitution for them in his death on the cross. Try as he may to tell his followers of God's divine plan for them, there were many who followed, but few that understood. Even at the end, they deserted him. His arrest and trial and treatment were all foretold by Isaiah, and the final resolution to sin was coming into play. People said, if he's God, let him save himself. But although he could, he would not. The Lamb of God was the last and final sacrifice that would end the need for sacrificial lambs, for all those who would receive the new life that he gave for them. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. The Holy of Holies was now visible. No need for sacrificial lambs now. The Lamb of God had accomplished his mission. You know, Satan's plan to rid the world of Jesus backfired, didn't it? And Jesus was resurrected. He moved amongst men and women after his resurrection to show them that the Lamb of God was now with them. His body was now no longer subject to human laws, but divine. He returned to his Father triumphant. The last and final sacrifice was enough for time and eternity. So I'm coming to my conclusion. So if we look at the Lamb of God, we realize how his nature and character unfolded throughout history. In Genesis 3, the Lamb covering the sins of our forebears, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. In Genesis 4, the substitute sacrifice for the life of a single soul in the life of Abel. In Genesis 2, the ram provided by God as a sin offering both for both father and son in Abraham and Isaac. In Exodus, the provision of the Passover lamb for a whole household, a family, and a firstborn son. In Leviticus, the sacrifice of the two kid goats, one for atonement, one for sin bearing, for the sins of an entire nation. In Isaiah 53, the amazing revelation of the Lamb of God suffering for all of us. In the Gospels, we read of the arrival of the Lamb of God, God in Christ taking away the sins of the world, both Jew and Gentile, all men for all time. And finally, I think Philip read Revelation when we will give glory to the Lamb of God for all eternity. Amazing. So that sounded like a little teaching session, but you know, I just want you to know something this morning. Maybe you're someone here this morning and, you know, this all sounds good, but sounds a bit weird. And I don't know if I'm really ready to meet this Jesus, this Lamb of God. But you know what? You've struck a chord here, and I can see that although I don't understand everything, I understand that God, right from the beginning of time, had a plan for man, and that perhaps I'm going to be part of that. If that's you, you need to give your life to Jesus today, because all that he's done for you shows that he loves you so much, and he wants to walk and journey the rest of your life with you and into eternity. Maybe you're someone here this morning and think, you know, I've been on this road a long time and, you know, it just seems like it's one thing after another. I know what I'm doing. But maybe today you've been maybe struck by the thought that actually you are important. You have a destiny because God started at the beginning of the time this journey where you would be included so that for time and eternity you have a place with him. Maybe you need to just say thank you and restart again. Yes. And for the rest of us, it's just amazing, isn't it? Every time I sing that song about Jesus taking away my sins, the Lamb of God, the darling of heaven, crucified, a father giving his son for the world, I am just so amazed and so thankful. Shall we pray? Father, I just thank you that even when I was just a young Christian and I didn't know what was what about the faith that I'd embarked on, you actually had done something amazing for me, even though I never understood it. And I thank you so much for that. And thank you that even when I maybe have doubts and just struggle with issues and things, I can remember what you did throughout time and what you do throughout eternity. And that will just give me hope that whatever I'm going through, wherever I'm at this moment, there is a plan for me, and it's a good plan. So I just pray, Father God, that you will just bless each member of the congregation here this morning, wherever they've identified in this story, Father God, I pray that you will just bless them, and they will just have an amazing revelation of you, who you are today and what you've done for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.